I only have one message. It's on discipleship. So, I just preach the same thing everywhere we go. It's, several hundred years ago, there was an artist in England. And the only thing he painted was red lions. You know, the Red Lion Inn, the Red Lion Pub, the Red Lion Hotel, the Red Lion Wayside House, and all the rest. And you there? Yeah, you are. I've got bifocals now, so I can see you way out there, and I can see my notes. This first row is a little fuzzy. That's some of you have gone through that change of life experience. You've got the bifocals and all, and, the rest of you will get there. It's just a matter of time, My friends tell me I'll never live to be as old as I look, so it's... that's probably true, And, so one day this man went into the artist. He said, "I'd like to have a red bear." And the artist said, "I don't paint red bears. I only paint red lions." He said, "Well, everybody's got a red lion, this red lion. I want a red bear. I want something different." The guy said, "I don't paint red bears." That big argument. Finally, the guy said, "Okay, I'll paint you a red bear. But don't be surprised if it looks an awful lot like a red lion." So I go to NAF conferences, and they give me all kinds of subjects. And it always comes out looking like a red lion, Just everything else is going up in smoke. Only two things are eternal: the Bible, people. Isn't that right? And everything else is going to burn. They have no threats in the Bible, all promises. God says, if man made it, I'm going to burn it. That's just a kind of a basic plan. So that's just the way it is. So you are forever. Everything else is going up in smoke. Some sooner than others, but it's all, As long as you've got it now, take care of it. Polish it and wax it. Lean it up against the curb, whatever, but it is going to rust, burn, go, corrode. People are forever. People are going to be in heaven. Men and women. That's what counts. So we'll just keep preaching away on the good old basic, J.V., and have at it. A little different emphases from time to time, but it'll all come out like a red lion. This afternoon I had the privilege of introducing my wife. Her name is Helen. Her nickname is Buzzy. And Bob Sheffield graciously introduced the entire Midwest staff here a little while ago with one slight omission. And namely, his wife, Nancy. If you'd be so kind, Nancy, please stand up. Let's give Nancy a big hand. Good night. We'd replace him if we thought he'd leave a vacancy, but we're not... Oh, that's great. Let me thank you on behalf of Jack Combs and Barbara for your love and generosity in helping. I was down there about a year ago and spent 10 days in Brazil visiting in the areas, meeting some of the men and women involved in that ministry. And it's an exciting ministry, what God has done down there. And they had a leadership conference, about 170 men and women. And so we had 4 or 5 days together. We were in a Catholic seminary, in fact, and a little school that would handle 3,000 students. And they just let us take over certain part of the seminary to use for this 4 or 5 day leadership retreat. And Jack and Barb were there, and their men and women. And the school wasn't full. It didn't have 3,000 seminary students in it. It only had a few hundred. And... But the Catholics, they have good centuries and bad centuries. They just kind of, roll with a punch. It's no big thing. So they happen to be having a bad century down there, and there was room for us. So, the next century they'll have a good century. Did you ever hear about the two fellows that died the same day, the Pope and the Navigator representative? And they died, so they got to the pearly gates, knocked on St. Peter, opened the door, and the Navigator rep and the Pope, and he said, "Well, come on in, fellas." And so... He said, "Now, Pope wants you to sit down over here on a little bench." So the Pope sat down on a bench, and So Peter took this Navarette by the hand, and boy, they had this giant celebration. I mean, they had a 72-hour nonstop banquet, you know, marching bands, flowers, skyrockets, just a tremendous celebration. And about, you know, the middle of the third day, the Pope was just, he couldn't take it any longer. And he finally got up and said, "Look, Peter," he said, "I realize this good brother deserves to be honored and celebration for his arrival here." He said, "But, 3 days banquet, and I was the Pope after all, I'm sitting over here on the bench. What's the story?" Peter said, "Well, Pope was like this." He said, "Frankly, here in heaven," he said, we've just got a large number of popes, but this is the first Nav Rep to make it. So you go home tonight and review all your verses on eternal security and whatever. We'll go from there. Well, let's see. This conference is over in 5 minutes according to the schedule, so probably we ought to just have a word of prayer. Keith, I don't mind you looking at your watch. I'll be offended if you start shaking it. We'll break for coffee about midnight, something like that. Oh, terrific. Let's spend a little time on the subject of commitment. And if you're jotting down some notes on the back of a envelope or whatever, what can we do to avoid becoming a casualty in spiritual warfare? See, the Christian life is a warfare. Paul says we're soldiers of Jesus Christ. As good soldiers, we're not to be entangled with the affairs of this life. There's combat. And whenever there's combat, there are casualties. All of us remember the years of the Vietnam conflict, and every week they'd flash on the screen the number of killed and wounded. Some of us have friends or loved ones who were either killed or wounded during that long, tragic conflict in Southeast Asia. And every week, month in and month out, casualty figures. And we see the same thing in the Bible. The book of 2 Timothy, for example, names 7 men who were casualties, 7 men who didn't make it, 7 men who started out and then clobbered in. And the Bible is a real book of real men and women. And the Bible tells it like it is. One of the reasons I have confidence in the Bible is because the longer I live, the more true to life it is. The Bible tells it just like it is. And when Paul wrote to Timothy at the end of his life, he names names. He says, "This man didn't make it, and this man didn't make it, and this man didn't make it." Casualties. And you and I cannot read the New Testament. We can't read the Bible, even casually, without coming to the conclusion that it's possible to start out and not finish. It's possible to begin well and not end well. That there is such a thing as a casualty in spiritual warfare. There is such a thing as being set aside, put on the shelf, not losing one's salvation. Born of the Spirit, adopted into the family of God, sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise into Christ, but being set aside, being a casualty, put on the shelf, moved out of the way, disqualified, having the referee come out on the field and say, "You get off the track. That's the end of the race as far as you're concerned." Now that can happen. as far as blessing and impact and fruitfulness is concerned. And one of the keys to avoiding this is this matter of commitment, of surrender, of nailing down certain decisions with Jesus Christ, of driving a stake, of putting the date and time in the margin of the Bible, of settling some things with the Lord. And I'd like to spend a few moments tonight in John 12, verses 23 through 26. Here we see the Savior again, just before His death, toward the close of His ministry. And some men come to see Him, and Jesus answers them in John 12:23 and says, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Now that hour came and went, and He was glorified in His death and in His resurrection and in His ascension. This actually took place at a point in time. But there's an application of this verse that you and I need to come to tonight in John 12:23. There is a sense in which for you or for me tonight, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Particularly, personally, in your life and mine, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. That He should be glorified. That He would like to be glorified, exalted, lifted up, given due honor. The hour has come. And it could be that one of the reasons He brought you to this conference today is that He might, in a very special way, be glorified in your heart, in your life, or mine tonight. He goes on to say in verse 24, "Truly I say unto you, unless a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone, but if it die, it brings forth much fruit. He who loves his life shall lose it, and he who hates his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." Now, Jesus was a grain of wheat. Jesus fell, as it were, into the ground and died. And because He fulfilled verse 24, because He died, because He laid down His life, because He was willing to fulfill what He was talking about, His life has borne fruit. Down through the ages, century after century, hundreds and thousands of men and women have freely given their hearts to Him. You and I are the fruit. You and I tonight are the result of John 12:24 being true in His life. We're here because He died. He was willing to lay down His life. He was willing to fall into the ground. And we're here. We're the fruit of His life. We'll enjoy His glory for all eternity because He died. It happened to Him. It took place at a point in time. But now let's come down to tonight. What about you and me? And I would like to suggest for your consideration three key words, three definitions of commitment. The key word in verse 24 is death, to die. In verse 25, it's to hate. In verse 26, it's to serve. Tonight, we're talking about commitment. And the Word of God is a mirror. And as you and I look into the Word of God and see ourselves, we may evaluate our own lives. We're not here to look at one another. We're here to look at the Lord Jesus and our own lives and make a decision tonight. Am I committed? Is this true of me? Or am I holding out? Is there an unsurrendered area? Is there something the Spirit of God wants me to do tonight? is their decision. We're going to close this talk in a little while. We're going to bow our heads. We're going to have prayer and ask you to make a commitment, make a decision. If the Spirit of God puts His finger on something in your life, you will make a commitment, not to me, not to the navigators, not to Chef or Tom or anyone else, but to Jesus Christ tonight. Let's take a close look at three verses. John 12:24. What does it mean to be committed to Jesus Christ? Truly, truly, pay close attention. He said, this is very important. I say to you, unless a grain of wheat, a corn of wheat, falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. What happens to a seed in the ground? All of you at some time or another have planted a seed. You bought a little package of seeds, vegetable seeds or flower seeds, and you kind of got the earth ready, and you pull up the weeds, and you got the soil prepared and all the rest. You put the seeds into the ground, covered it over. What happens? Well, it rains and the sun shines, and there's a chemical process which takes place. The seed disintegrates. It loses its own identity. And this is what it means to die, to lose one's own identity. I want to be me. I did it my way. Do your own thing. Have you ever heard those expressions? Have you ever sung those songs? All around us today, what's the big emphasis, the big kick? Old number one. And Jesus says, you can go that route. You can be this sort of a Christian. You can be a do-your-own-thing Christian. You can be I-did-it-my-way Christian. You can be a I-want-to-be-me Christian. I don't want to die. I don't want to fall into the ground. I don't want to lose my identity, my plans, my dreams, my schemes, my career. And Jesus says, that's fine. That's wonderful. You have that option. You possess that choice. And there's a thrilling promise for the Christian who exercises that option. Loneliness. No threats in the Bible, remember? They're all promises. Abide alone. And there are Christians tonight who are living proof of the truth of John 12:24. Because there's an inner loneliness. There's a sense of aloneness, a sense of frustration, a sense of barrenness. There's no fruitfulness. There's no joy. There's no impact. They're playing a game. They may be busy running around doing things, but there's no real abiding fruitfulness. There's a deep sense of aloneness because of an unwillingness to die. Keep your finger in John 12. Turn with me quickly back to Matthew 13. There's a parable here we want to make some applications from. Matthew 13, verses 36 through 38. Jesus sent the multitude away, went into the house. His disciples came into him saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. That's number one. Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, is the farmer. He's the husbandman. He's the one who does the sowing of the seed. The field is the world. That's the second thing to keep in mind. The whole world. It's not just Kansas or Missouri or the U.S. It's Brazil. It's Africa. It's the whole world. The field is the world. And the third lesson, the third application, is that the good seed are the children of the kingdom. Now, if you're a child of the King, if you know Jesus Christ tonight, you know what you are? You're a seed. Go home, stand in front of the mirror, straighten out your lapel, put on your best Sunday smile, and say to yourself in the mirror, you are a seed. Maybe a hay seed, but a seed. The children of the kingdom are seed. Three basic lessons. Jesus Christ is the farmer. He's the one who makes the decision. The field is the world. It's not just the U.S. or Canada, but Latin America, Japan, Korea, the Philippines, Southeast Asia, Australasia, Africa, the Middle East, Europe. The field is the world. Jesus is the farmer. Now let's stop for a moment. What does death mean? Well, one of the things that death means is unquestioning availability to Jesus Christ to be planted anywhere He wants. Let's suppose for a moment that there's a farmer out here, and he gets on his tractor one morning, and he goes out to the South 40, and he plows the South 40, and he gets the soil all ready, and he disks it, and he lays in the fertilizer and the weed killer. And I mean, he spends days, and he gets the South 40 all set. And early one morning, he puts a different machine on the tractor, and he's going to plant the seed. So he gets this seed planting machine on the back of the tractor, and he goes out to the barn, and he opens up the seed bin. And what does he find in the seed bin? The seeds are all marching. Demonstration. Banners. Seeds rights. The North 40 or nothing. Hark! What do you mean, seeds rights? The North 40 is full of rocks, trees, bushes. It's the South 40 that's ready. The North 40. What is he going to do? He's going to put him in the South 40. You're right. And you know what you and I are like with Jesus Christ? We're marching around seed rights. I know what's best for me. I know where I should be planted. I know where I should live. I know where I should go. I've got it scoped out. I can use my mind. I can lean on my own understanding. I can get enough counsel and advice. I'll find somebody who agrees with me. If I look long enough. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies. Plans, ambitions, schemes, dreams, geographical location. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? It abides alone. But the seed that dies brings forth much fruit. What kind of fruit? Depends on what you plant. If you plant wheat, you get wheat. Corn produces corn. If you plant a disciple of Jesus Christ who is willing to die to himself or to herself, then from that spot will bloom disciples, men and women. See, the basic rule of life is after his kind. Whatever you plant, That's what you harvest. Fruitfulness, people. You can always spot a man who has died. A woman who's died. You can tell. Just watch his life. Just see his influence in the lives of other men and women. People who come to know Christ. Christians who are walking with Christ because of his life or her life. You can always spot someone who's died. You can always spot people who haven't died. They may be just as busy as the one who died, or busier. But there's a shallowness. There's no impact. There's no abiding fruit to the glory of God. Now there'll be a moment of commitment. There'll be a moment of surrender. There'll be a time when you settle in your heart, I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. And then there'll be some other tests. It's take up the cross daily, isn't it? It's dying daily. It's scrambling up that hill that we talked about this afternoon and discovering that at the top of that hill is a cross, not a plateau. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. Now the question is, have you died? Have you died? Are you dying? Am I? Unless we can answer the question honestly, we're like the seed marching around in the box, waving our little banner in the face of the Lord of the harvest. I've got my rights. I've got my plans. I don't want to go your way. I will go mine. And you'll experience, as long as you maintain that spirit, aloneness and a barrenness and a deep inner sense of frustration, a lack of fulfillment. Until you die. That's an act of the will. No one can do it for you. You must choose to die. You must tell him, I'll be planted anywhere. He may not say Africa or Latin America. He may want you to be planted across the street. That's the choice of the husbandman, the farmer. It's his decision, not yours or mine. But whether it's across the street or across the world, doesn't really make all that much difference. It's not my will, but thine be done. And if there's an unwillingness to be planted across the sea, he isn't going to use me where I am today. The way he might, the way he'd like to. Death. Commitment means death. There's a crisis and then a series of decisions. Question is, have you ever died? Have you ever told him, anywhere you say, under any circumstances, I'm yours to be planted. Not my will, but thine be done. You know, don't you? The Holy Spirit knows. It's between you and him. Now, verse 25, the key word is hatred. He that loveth his life shall lose it. Another thrilling promise. Not a threat. And he that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. You can love your own life and exist. But you can't love your own life and live. Shall lose it. Another thrilling promise. Not a threat. And he that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. You can love your own life and exist, but you can't love your own life and live. What does hatred mean? Well, the dictionary says it means a strong dislike, ill will, to despise, to wish to avoid. So I have to ask the question then, well, what in the world is my life? What is it I'm supposed to hate? And one way of defining life is simply the sum total of all of my possessions and all of my relationships. That's what your life is. It's everything you have and all of your relationships with other people. Now, Jesus says you must hate it. Hatred. Turn with me to Luke chapter 14 for just a moment, please. A great multitude came after him in verse 25. And he turned and said, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Verse 33, he concludes the passage. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. See, in verse 25, 26, he's talking about relationships. Verse 33, he's talking about possessions. Now, what does it mean to hate? It simply means to have such an intense love for Jesus Christ that by comparison, every other attachment seems like hatred. That my love for the Lord Jesus is so singular and so complete, so sincere, so intense, that by comparison, my love for my family and friends and the things which I have looks like hatred. That's the idea. Doesn't mean we go around starting hating people. It's a relationship. It's a comparison here. He who loves his life shall lose it. Now let's stop and think about that for just a moment. What does that mean to you? Does it mean it's wrong to have possessions? No. Does it mean I can't be successful in business and earn money and be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Not in the slightest. Some of the finest disciples I know are men of means and wealth and material possessions. The idea is simply this: holding everything with an open hand before the Lord. Now, I'll tell you the problem some of us have, and that is spiritual arthritis. The fingers go like this. And whenever the fingers of my heart begin to go like this, the Holy Spirit says, great, not so fast. Let me help you. If that's a boy, like that. Now, you stop and think about your possessions. Your bank account, your automobile, your wardrobe. How long has it been since you've gone through the closet and given away everything you haven't worn the last 6 months or year? How about going to your house tonight? Let's just go through the closet together, huh? Oh, someday I may need that. When in doubt, throw it out. Just that simple. The Bible says we're pilgrims, you know, not engineers on a freight train. Get rid of all that baggage. Incredible accumulation of junk. You don't even know what's in some of those closets. We had a Nav missionary couple went overseas years ago, and a footlocker disappeared. You know, they had several footlockers and barrels, and one footlocker never showed up. It was either lost or stolen. And the whole 4 years they were on the field, you know what? They couldn't remember what was in that footlocker. They never did miss it. Things. Your house. But it's my house. I worked hard. And I made the down payment. And now it's my house. And then you have a little heart attack. And out you go feet first. Who's that? Well, that's the owner. It's like the two guys in the back row at the funeral of the millionaire. And one of them said, how much did he leave? And the other one, he left it all. That's right. You cannot take it with you. You can send it on ahead. You cannot take it with you. Now, how about your possessions tonight? You suffering from spiritual arthritis? Or do you have everything you own? Your wardrobe, your automobile, your home, your bank account? Just like this before the Lord. Now, what you do with it is between you and the Lord. And He knows the condition of your heart. So you can be dead broke and be covetous. Covetousness is not an affliction only of the wealthy. Covetousness is a condition of the human heart found in every strata of society. It has nothing to do with your material possessions or lack thereof. It has to do with a condition of the heart. Now, are you holding all of your possessions with an open hand tonight? Or is there this tendency to clutch? Well, Lord, you can have everything, but I'll give you four fingers, but let me hang on to the thumb. And the Lord says, all of it. He that loveth his life shall lose it. It will be gone. Riches take wings and fly away. That's a Bible promise. Hating your life means simply to hold it with an open hand, allowing the Spirit of God complete control. Then your relationships, father, mother, wife, children. Are you clinging in an illicit manner tonight to some relationship, some person? Is there someone that you're not holding with an open hand? You're loving your life. And God says you'll lose it. You say, but that's my son. That's not an illicit relationship. So is Isaac. Isaac was his son. Isaac was an answer to prayer. Isaac was a gift from God. And God said, now offer him. And this whole concept of relationships, not talking about illicit relationships in the sense of wrong relationships, talking about right relationships, father, mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, but not being held with an open hand. Now, is there a clinging tonight? Or is your heart free? Lord, they're all yours. Each one. I'm not clinging to anyone. Jesus says, if you hate your life in this world, you'll keep it. Jesus Christ will enrich every interpersonal relationship. He will enrich your relationship with your father and mother, your wife or husband, with your children, your brothers and sisters. He would like to enrich and deepen and bless that relationship and prosper that relationship and make it flourish and reflect His glory if you hold it with an open hand. But if you say, Lord, you can have everyone but. The ministry of the Holy Spirit tonight is to help your spiritual arthritis. Get those fingers open. Loving your life, possessions and relationships, or hating your life, opening your heart, holding all that you have before Him like this. Now, what is the condition of your heart? And hatred is just like dying. It's an unending process. There's a crisis. There's a moment when the Spirit of God puts His finger on something in your life and says, okay, that's it. I want that. And you surrender that person or that possession. And then He leaves it there, just like Isaac. He said, stop, don't kill him. Now I know your heart attitude. Now hold him like this the rest of your life. Now verse 26, if any man serve me, let him follow me. Where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Commitment means death, and commitment means hatred. Commitment means service. And this is the question we have to answer. Where is Jesus Christ? See, we were chatting in the workshop earlier today. The problem frequently with you and with me is that we run out ahead. We say, well, now let's see, the Bible says, lo, I am with you always. Jesus says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So I'll just go where I want. Jesus is obligated to go with me. Wonderful. That's true. But have we stopped and asked this question, where is the Lord Jesus? Where is He on this university campus or this military base or in this community? What is He doing? Where is He at work? And then go there and get in the flow of what He's doing. Stopping long enough to look around and see where He's at work and cooperating with the Holy Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean you can't pioneer a new area and plow new ground and all the rest. But stop long enough to ask this question, where are you, Lord? Because He says, where I am, there will also my servant be. Now let me suggest that sometime in the next few days, you get alone with the Lord and ask Him this question based on John 12:26. Lord, you say, where I am, there will also my servant be. So now, in my particular circumstance, Lord, where are you? Where are you working? Where do you want me to be? In whose ministry should I have a part? Now stop and think about that for a moment. You remember over in Luke chapter 16, verses 10 through 12, Jesus said, he that's faithful in that which is least is faithful in much. And he who is unjust And the least is unjust in much. If you haven't been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust true riches? And then verse 12, if you've not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? The answer is nobody. Faithful in that which is another man's. Another man's what? Well, among other things, another man's ministry. Whose ministry are you being faithful in? Here's a man, and God is blessing him, and Jesus is at work there in this church, this pastor, this chaplain, this Christian worker, this teacher. And God is at work there, and Jesus is at work there, and He wants you to be faithful in that person's ministry. And we become all preoccupied with my ministry. And it's all first person singular. Rather than asking ourselves, Lord, in whose ministry do you want me to be faithful? Joshua, for instance, had an interesting career. 40 years, a private, and then he was a general. All he did was carry baggage for 40 years. Moses' servant. And then he became a general. Elisha, out plowing, and Elijah comes along and he drops his mantle over his shoulders, and so Elisha realizes that he's being called by this man of God. And so, being a farm boy, he breaks up the plow, kills the ox, uses the plow to cook the ox. That's commitment for a farm boy, by the way. Has a farewell banquet, and then spends 10 years following Elijah around, carrying suitcases for another man. And the second time the mantle falls on Elisha's shoulders, it stays there. Because Elijah is caught up in a whirlwind to heaven. 10 years of being faithful in another man's ministry. And then God gave him a ministry of his own. And we become hasty and anxious and overly concerned about our ministry, rather than asking ourselves the question before the Lord, Lord, whose ministry do you want me to be faithful in? As a servant, as a right arm, as an armor bearer, as a load lifter? Where are you at work? If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Are you being faithful in that which is another man's? God will give you a ministry of your own in His time. When you've demonstrated faithfulness to Jesus Christ in and through the ministry of another man. I'm not talking about some misapplication, some idiotic hierarchy, you know, the papacy. Exalting man. Nor are we undermining the basic teaching of the Scripture on the priesthood of the believer. Talking about the application of a principle. Does your life reflect the honor which God gives? Does mine? If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Is there a deep inner sense that God is honoring my life? Your life? I can't answer that question for you. No, you for me. You and I must answer that question alone in the closet before God Himself. Commitment means death, plans, ambitions. It means unquestioning availability to be whatever Jesus Christ wants me to be, to go wherever He wants me to go, to be planted anywhere in the world. to die. Commitment means hatred. It means opening up the fingers of my heart on all possessions and all human relationships and holding them before Him openly, completely available, letting Him enrich them or take them according to His will. It means to find out where He's at work and go there and be a servant, being faithful in that which He is doing in and through other men and women, and serving Him by serving them, and letting Him give me the ministry He wants me to have in His time, whether it's 10 years like Elisha or 40 years like Joshua. To have the heart of an armor bearer, I'm with you according to your heart. Commitment means death, hatred, serving. Now let's close in prayer. And I'd like to ask you to bow your head, and we'll just pause for a moment. Not going to embarrass anyone. No one's going to have to stand up or come forward. But I would like to give you a moment to reflect. And perhaps the Spirit of God has spoken to your heart tonight. He's put His finger on something, an unwillingness to be planted anywhere Jesus Christ wants you to be planted. And tonight you feel that He is leading you to surrender that uncommitted area to Him. And you'd like me to pray for you, and just want to indicate that by raising your hand. Just put it up and put it down. Wonderful. Thank you. Thank you. So many. Thank you. Thank you. Or maybe it's a matter of hatred. And the Holy Spirit tonight has put His finger on some possession, some prized treasure. And you know what it is. You're willing to disentangle the fingers of your heart. Thank you. Thank you so much. Yes. And you're telling the Spirit of God tonight, it's His. You'll hold it with an open hand. He can have all or part. It's His to decide what to do. Or relationship. Relationship with your father, your mother, your son, daughter. Yes, thank you. Thank you. Wife, husband, some other relationship you've clutched, cling to. Tonight, thank you. You're opening up your heart and saying, Lord, every relationship is yours. Yes, thank you. Perhaps it's serving, being faithful in someone else's ministry. Yes. You know who that person is, that pastor, that chaplain, that teacher. You want to be an armor bearer, a load lifter. Jesus is working there and you want to go there. Yes, thank you. Wonderful. Your promise is to Him tonight, not to navigators, not to Skip. You know what He's talking about. Yes, thank you. Now, Father in heaven, we thank You that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. to show himself strong on behalf of him or her whose heart is perfect. Thank you that the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous tonight, and his ears are open unto their prayers. And as we have met here, Father, you have seen the hearts and heard the heart cry of these men and women who have opened their hearts in a new way to the Holy Spirit, a new area of being willing to die, to fall into the ground, to disintegrate, to be planted wherever Jesus Christ desires, in new areas of hatred, Lord, hearts that are open with regard to possessions or relationships, new areas of service. Being faithful in that which is another man's and experiencing the honor which comes from God, not from man. And I pray for each one of these beloved brothers and sisters who has made that decision tonight, that commitment, that area of surrender, and claim the promise that you give grace. And that you will give grace to the humble. And I pray that you'll give the grace and the courage, the honesty to follow through, to do whatever is necessary to seal that commitment, that surrender, that decision. I pray that the Holy Spirit will be faithful to bring to remembrance tonight and tomorrow and in the coming weeks, during times of testing, the promise made to you tonight, and to give victory and deliverance from the evil one who would seek to ensnare or to rationalize. Bless each one in a special way who has made that commitment tonight, that each one may experience in a new way the honor which comes from God in that particular area of his or her life. And for all of us, Lord, thank you for such a precious day, a great sense of your presence in our midst. We want to rejoice and thank you, and give you praise together. In Jesus' holy name, amen.